Lord desires, we read the Lord Jesus speaking in John chapter 4 that the Lord God desires us to worship him in spirit and in truth. So let us pray to that end today. It's good to have you, each one, and we pray the Lord's blessing upon you. May he suit for you just the blessing that you come in need of today. I invite your attention this morning to one of my favorite books in the Bible, the book of Philippians. We find ourselves there often. There are certain passages that make their way into my messages very frequently. You, those of you that are members here and hear the preaching from this pulpit often are familiar with those, like Galatians 2:20 and 2 Corinthians 5:21, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Romans 8:28. Those are some of the many that you often hear us quote. And Philippians chapter 2 is among those. It is a book that is one of my very favorite, knowing a little bit about the history of the church at Philippi, the interesting and unusual circumstances that brought about its birth so long ago, having to do, you remember, with a woman named Lydia. In a prayer meeting outside the city gates, a woman that whose heart God opened so that she could attend to the things that Paul spoke. I pray today that that same God, who is still upon the throne above, will open our hearts, will open your hearts, so that you too can attend to the things that are spoken by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was also in that town of Philippi, you remember, of course, we read about in the book of Acts, chapter 16, where Paul was incarcerated. He was shoved rudely into the deepest dungeon of the prison at Philippi, along with Silas. What was their crime? Their crime was for preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Their hands and their feet were fastened fast into the stocks, and there they were in that smelly, nasty, I imagine, picture it in your mind, an awful place, God-forsaken place, one might imagine. And there they were at midnight, their hands and their feet fast in the stocks. They didn't know what would become of them, but they knew God was on the throne. And it's to him they prayed, you remember, at midnight, and to him they sang, even in the stocks at midnight. And it was God that answered their prayer by sending an earthquake to the town of Philippi that rent the walls and opened the prison doors of that dungeon. And out they came. And that jailer, who had been so bold and so strong and had just a few moments before thrust Paul and Silas into that dungeon and took away their freedom from them for the high crime of preaching the gospel, was now falling down before those same men, pleading for an answer to his question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Of course, the Apostle Paul gave the answer to that question. The answer hasn't changed. And if you have that question on your mind today, what must I do to be saved? It's good news to know that God's answer is the very same today as it was 2,000 years ago. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Bless your soul, that jailer that night was saved and took those prisoners at the threat of his own life into his home and washed the wounds that he helped put on their backs and set a table before them. Now we're 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. Set a table. And there they heard Paul expound, not only the jailer, but all of his house. And they were saved. They were baptized that night. What a powerful story. What a wonderful story. And it was a woman like Lydia, selling purple. And it was a jailer like the one we just talked about, that formed the nucleus of that New Testament church at Philippi. And now, many years later, Paul is writing to them. You've heard me speak about the history of this church. I love to tell the story. And as Brother Fulton reminded us the last message that he spoke. It's good to be reminded, isn't it, of some things. And I never tire. And Anne, dear Anne, she loves to sing the song. Tell me the old, old story. I believe that's the one. I love to hear it. Though we've heard it so often, we still love to hear it. And we need to hear it. And so we come to Philippians chapter 2, reminded yet again of some of the wonder of God's working. You know, God still works in marvelous ways. He still puts people in unusual circumstances. He brings people together, doesn't he? To use and to save them and to open their ears and to bring them into a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to look back on our lives and see how God has moved us into relationship one with another. As I look out in this congregation this morning, I'm looking and I'm thinking of your history. And I have an experience with every one of you in some way, shape, or form, some deeper than others. But how marvelous to look back over the now 40 years of my experience here in Grace Baptist Church and think about how God has worked in our lives and put our lives together. And has it been good? Has it been very good? Has it been wonderful? Has it changed forever your eternal destiny? Has it enriched your life with the blessings of God? Has it opened your heart to the things of God? Oh, wonderful, wonderful, the mercy, the providence of our great God. And so, too, we come now to Ephesians chapter 2, and we have an exhortation. We might call the message this morning God's motivation to work out. You know, a lot of us are involved, and we like to work out. I see many of you who are devotees to physical exercise. You're very interested in it. More than I am, even. I enjoy exercise, and I see the value of it, and even the Bible speaks to it, that bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. More profitable than the bodily exercise that we spend so much sweat and energy and time upon. Paul writes, God speaking to us through him, that godly exercise, godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of this life as well as the life to come. But here we have a motivation to work out. We find the phrase working out in the text that we're going to read. See if you can find it as we read the text. We're going to read verse 1 down through verse 16. And we'll find three motivations to work out. Not our body. We're familiar with that, and we know about the sweat, and we know about the arguing with ourselves, don't we? Those of us that have done physical exercise, you know, one of the biggest challenges is to get up and do it, isn't it? It's amazing what an enemy we have inside our head. That can give you 99 reasons not to go out and run. Oh, I don't feel good. My stomach's upset. I didn't sleep well. I've got other things to do. Isn't it so? And so it is with the pursuit of godliness. We can make a lot of excuses why we can't do it. And so God gives us three motivations to work out our salvation. And we will see that in the therefores and the wherefores of this text. The therefores and the wherefores. Look for those. There's three of them. We'll point them out as we go. The therefores and the wherefores. We will see the blessings of God are used as an encouragement to work out your salvation. The blessings of God, first of all. And then he uses the action of God in response to his Son as a motivation for us to work out our salvation. And then he uses the presence of God as a motivation to work out our salvation. And so with those three thoughts in mind, keep those in mind. And let's begin to read the text and then speak about it, Lord willing, with his guidance and the energy of the Holy Spirit. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, now that's an awkward phrase, Old English borrowed, we might say, if any compassion and mercies, Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And look not every man on his own things, his own interests, his own pursuits, but look every man also on the things of others, the needs of others, the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Some translations suggest made himself nothing, and took upon him the form of a servant, a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion, in the form of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Remember how we began this portion of our scripture. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious epistle to a precious group of blood-bought believers in a place called Philippi, long ago. The words that you gave to the Apostle Paul echo across the centuries and speak to our hearts today, we trust. Help us to hear them, dear Lord. If today ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Father, help us to hear today. Do for us what you did for Lydia so long ago, when you opened her heart. Oh, we need our hearts to be opened by your Spirit, dear Lord, that we might drink in and drink deeply, that we might receive gladly your word today. Do for us what you did for that jailer. Softened his neck, softened his heart, made him willing that he would confess Christ, that he would desire to be saved. There are some here that have never been saved, who've never come to faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And right now they are lost and they are without God, and therefore they are without hope in this world. What a travesty, what a tragedy to be without hope when we have the glorious hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Power of God unto salvation to whoever believes it. Oh, help, dear Father, those that are here that have never believed to the saving of their soul. Come to Christ today. We plead in Jesus' name. We pray for the sick, dear Lord. We think about our pastor friend, Troy Shepherd, up in Inverness. A large cancer in his chest cavity, above his heart. They'll open him up this week to examine it. Help determine what they might do. Father, we plead with Thee. You would be pleased to bless Your servant with healing. Pray, Father, You do a miracle for him, a miracle of healing. You could be pleased. Pray for him. We pray for his church. We pray for his six children. Pray for his wife. He a young man in his 40s. We pray, dear Father, Your blessings upon him. Think of Sister Kloppenstein. Hospice care, growing weaker by the day, unable to move or do anything for herself. Pray for her, dear Lord. We know she has desired for many years. Wonder why You've left her here. She's wondered why You left her here so long. She's eager to see her Savior. She has no doubt, no fear of dying, just the opposite. She's more than ready to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. We pray, Father, You'd make her transition easy and blessed. She looks into the face soon of the one who loved her and gave himself for her. Bless Kay with strength. Peace as she continues to minister day by day to her mother. Thank You for enabling her to drive. Thank You that Roy's here today. We pray for him, dear Lord. And Tiny. Thankful that his leg is better and that he's able to come and worship here today. Continue Your blessings upon their health, we ask. Along with all the others, dear Lord, we look to Thee for help and healing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Help us to preach Your word today, dear Lord. We know that without Your leading, we cannot preach the eternal word. So help us. Speak through us, dear Lord. Touch every heart from the pulpit to the backmost pew, we ask in Jesus' name. You might ask the question, Brother Jim, why do you keep going back to Philippians chapter 2 so often? And it might be that the answer could be that when all of us can say that we have adopted the mind that Paul says, let this mind be in you. When that glorious day comes to Grace Baptist Church, then we can move away from Philippians chapter 2 and on to Philippians chapter 3. Oh, how important, how central to the Christian walk, to the Christian life, to adopt, as our mindset, his mindset. And it is set before us here. And so let us begin. In the first four verses, we have the first argument to work out our salvation, to get what God has put in, to let it out in the living out of our life. And that might be, you might put that when we get down to that portion of the text. But the first argument we find in the first verse, therefore, he says, if therefore. And so we have the blessings of God put before us in a question. It seems like a strange question, doesn't it? For those of you that have been saved by the amazing grace of God today, think about this question. If therefore, you have received any significant blessings from Jesus Christ, have you? Of course you have. Of course you have, and so have I. We have received bounty of blessings from Jesus Christ our Lord, haven't we? Oh, the forgiveness of our sins, the glory, the promise of eternal life, eyes to see and ears to hear, a heart to believe. The forgiveness of our sins, beyond that, to be given the righteousness of God Himself to our account by faith in Christ. help in every way for every need, a grace that is more sufficient, access to the throne of grace 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the promise that all things work together for good. You see, there's that Romans 8:28 that we quote so often. And on we might go, but it's posed in a question. If there be any consolation, if there be any comfort of love, my brother, my sister, have you received any comfort lately in being reminded that God set his love upon you? Is there any comfort to be found in that? Oh, I think about at the nursing home when we minister there. Those people that are, many of them, at the last stop on life's journey. Oh, how they love to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. How come? Because of the comfort in a comfortless world for them, largely, the comfort that is found in being reminded that Jesus Christ loved them and died on Calvary's cross for them. And Paul argues that point. He says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, any fellowship, any sharing in the Spirit, have you felt the Spirit of God working in your heart? Have you felt the Spirit of God talking to you, wooing you, guiding you? Sure you have, I trust. You know the reality. Have you felt the Spirit of God encourage you to cry out, Father, Father, speaking to the most holy God in heaven as your Father, your heavenly Father? Where did that come from? Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, it comes from the Holy Spirit within you. Well, they're the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out in the very same words that Jesus used when he talked to the Father. Abba. It's a term of endearment. Father, oh, the fellowship of the Spirit. If there be any compassion, has Jesus Christ been compassionate to you, brother, sister? Has he been long-suffering with your rebellious streaks? Has he been kind to you in your sins? Has he been forgiving? Have you ever remembered a time when you've gone to him after John's instruction? In 1 John chapter 2 or 1, and confessed your sins before him and pleaded at the throne of grace for forgiveness? Did he ever turn you away and say, no, no, I'm tired of forgiving you. I'm tired of cleansing you from your unrighteousness. You've never found such a time. Neither have I, and thank God for it, for I need to go on a daily basis to him, and I trust you do as well. And oh, how wonderful the compassion of our Savior. How evidenced it is when we see that scene on Calvary's cross. Then he looked down upon those that were gambling for his garments, that were mocking and jeering him. Many of them that had struck him, that had pulled out his beard, that had mocked him and placed a crown of thorns, jammed it on his head, and placed that purple robe around him. And mockingly bowed before him, before stripping him naked for all the world to see, and nailing him to that awful cross. But he looked down, not in hatred, not in bitterness, but in compassion upon them, and cried for mercy from heaven for them. Father, forgive them. They know not. Have you been a recipient of that mercy? Do you have the hope of heaven residing in your heart? I hope you do this morning. And if you've come into the doors of this church and are assembled with us today and you've never claimed the promise of God, the forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life in Christ Jesus, today, I pray, is that day for you. So you too can have the hope of glory, the hope of eternity, the hope of eternal life beating in your breast with many of the rest here today. And this is the argument of the Apostle Paul when he said, if you have received any consolation from Christ, any comfort of his love to you, any enjoyment of the blessing of knowing and feeling the moving of the Holy Spirit in your being, any compassion received from Him, any mercies. Oh, I think about that every morning. What we read in Lamentations chapter 3 about His mercies being new every morning. And I asked Mildred again this morning, did you find His mercies new this morning? Oh, indeed, we find them new every morning, don't we? Every morning. He's so faithful. The sun comes up every morning. When was the last time the sun didn't come up? Anyone remember? In your experience, in your life, 94 years, Brother Pierce, what can you remember a morning it didn't come up? You did? In your life? When it went out. Way back in Genesis and on the cross when He died, yes. But when the sun refused to rise, the point I'm making, of course, is that in our lifetime, the sun has never not come up. It is so regular, it is so faithful that they can predict it down to the minute and the second. How can they do that? What is that based upon? The faithfulness of God set in the sky that we would understand His faithfulness. His promises, a daily reminder. And so Paul's argument is this. If you have received of the comfort that is in Christ, the consolation in Christ, the comfort of His loving you, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, He loved the world. And we read that He loved the church in Ephesians. And He gave Himself for it. But the most blessed thing is what we read in Galatians chapter 2 when Paul said, He loved me. You see, it's very personal, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to say, God so loved the world. What a broad, what a deep, what a wide love God has given us in Christ Jesus. But oh, when it touches you, when you realize that Jesus loved you and died for you, when you can say, He loved me. And when those nails were driven in His hand, they were for me. And when those charges were nailed over His head, the charges of my sin were there, nailed on that cross. Oh, when it becomes that real, when it becomes that personal, you see, then it becomes powerful, sure. So Paul's argument is that, if you have received of that wonderful love, if you have received of that, fulfill ye my joy and be like-minded. Share the love that Jesus has given to you so abundantly, that He's poured out in your heart. Share the love. Be like-minded. Be a lover of those in need. Share the love that God has given to you. Be like-minded with your Savior in that. Be merciful to others as your Savior has been merciful every day of your life to others. Be a source of comfort to those that are suffering. There's somebody next to you right now that is suffering in a way you don't even know about it, I bet. And if you take a minute, you might find out about it. They might share it with you. And you might be used of God above to be a comfort to them. And that's what Paul is driving at, I believe, here. And he goes on to say, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Here's the mind of Christ, you see. He calls us to a lowliness of mind. No pride in that. No high-mindedness in that. A willingness like Jesus when He came in a body of flesh to serve the Father. He took the lowest rung on the ladder, didn't He? The Bible says He made Himself of no reputation. Some translate it, He made Himself nothing. And isn't it so how He lived? Isn't it so how He was treated? He had no place to lay His head. He had no money in His pocket. He walked everywhere He went. He didn't ride in a chariot, except when He entered in fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9 into the holy city of God, the city of David, the city of Jerusalem. And that was to fulfill the scripture that He rode in on an ass. We are called upon to be lowly of mind, that we might be servants of Thine. And that's the call. And the argument is this, have you received? Have you received of the lowly Nazarene? Have you received of the one who emptied himself, who turned his back on the glories of heaven and the praise of angels and the adoration of all the heavenly beings, bowed in his presence and acknowledged that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God in heaven? But on earth, not so. But to this sin-cursed earth, this sinful earth, this dark earth, he came. He came in a body of flesh to save you, to redeem you, to pay your debt to God Almighty for your sins. And he suffered the anguish after living a perfect life that you might be set free, that you might be forgiven, that you might be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Paul's argument is, hasn't he done enough for you? That you and I should be more than willing to let this mind be in us. To adopt a lowliness of mind and let us esteem everyone else in this assembly today. You willing to do that, brother? Are you willing to put everyone else in this building today? Every brother, every sister, are you willing to put them above yourself? Are you? It's a tough question, isn't it? I'm not asking for an answer. You're answering inside. And I think you know, as I know, the answer. It's not a comfortable answer, perhaps. See, that's why we keep coming back. That's why God perhaps brings us back to Philippians chapter 2 most often. Because we're not there yet. We have not adopted this attitude. We have not been willing. And that's exactly what the Son of God did, isn't it? He put every other sinful human being above himself. He put your interest. He put the jailer's interest. He put the thief's interest. He put those that were gambling for his garments at the foot of the cross above his own and died for the sin of the whole world. And we're not willing to put those that he died for above ourselves. In fact and indeed, not in word only. But this is the call, you see. This is the call of God upon all of those who have come to Christ. We are to walk this earth in lowliness of mind, esteeming other better than themselves. And that includes those that are outside the four walls, outside the congregation, those that are still lost in sin. Those that are still staggering in wretchedness of unbelief. Those that are rejecting the Lord of glory. Those that are refusing the gospel. And we read in the Bible that we are to try to reach them as well. Hating even the garments that are stained with the flesh. But helping them, reaching out to touch them nonetheless. As he reached out to touch you and to touch me. Oh, this is a stirring text. A stirring argument that Paul gives us when he says, look not every man on his own things. We're so bad about that. We're so preoccupied with our own concerns, our own interests, our own needs, our own wants, our own likes, our own passions, our own hobbies, our own family, our own job. Aren't we? We are. To the point where there's no time. We made reference this morning to an earlier era when we were reading about the woman that wrote the song, Jesus Calls Us, and how even from a young woman she devoted herself to working with the deaf and the blind in a school. And she wrote a book before the age of 21 of children's hymns, and it began to sell very quickly. It was one of the most popular hymn books of the 19th century. And she used all the money that she received to help fund that school for the blind and the deaf. And it was said of her that she never tired going visit the lonely and the poor and the sick. And she helped to get in her town in Ireland a nursing corps put together, not of paid people, but of volunteers, Christian volunteers, to go into the hospitals and help. You see, that's where nursing started. It was largely Christian women who responded to the pleading of God in Philippians chapter 2 to take this attitude and put others and their needs above our own. We don't live in such a time, brothers and sisters, but the call of God is the same upon us. And it's time, it's high time that we, God's people, responded to that call and adopt the attitude and outlook of our Savior. We go to the second argument. This is also a very compelling argument. We must answer those that have been saved by the amazing grace of God. In verses 1 through 4, when Paul asks the question, when God asks the question, is there any consolation in Christ? Have you received any comfort of love? And we all have to say, I trust that we have, and we do every day. And that's the argument why we should be willing to share that love with everyone in our sphere of life and to adopt the attitude of lowliness, looking not always on our own things and our own interests, but on the things and the needs and the interests of others. And then he goes to the second point, and here we have those stirring words when he says, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. He points out the mind of Christ as a motivation and then tells us what God the Father's response to Christ's coming to this earth was. And that's the argument. He holds up God's response. And what he says to us, that should be our response, shouldn't it? Isn't it reasonable that if God responded in such a way, isn't it reasonable that we should respond in such a way? And then we'd ask ourselves the question, have we responded in that way? Let's look at it in that light. Here we have the action of God upon the action of His Son. And we get that in verse 9 where it also, like verse 1, begins, wherefore? What's the wherefore, therefore? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, in a way a man, the God-man, Emmanuel, God with us in a body of flesh, he then humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore? Wherefore? How did God respond to that? Wherefore God the Father did something important, did something spectacular, did something wonderful. He gave His Son a name. Look what it says. Wherefore? Because Christ came. Because Christ humbled Himself. Because He left the glories of heaven, willingness to be your Savior, to die in your place, to suffer the judgment of God for you so that you could be set free from it and have the promise of eternal life instead of eternal damnation for your sins and be cast one day deservingly into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels for all eternity to suffer the torment, the just torment and anguish as punishment for your sins against the God who made you for His glory. But instead, Christ came. Instead, He took on a body of flesh. Instead, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore? Now, that was so big in God's mind. That was so important. That was so amazing. That was so wonderful. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Have you done that? Have you given Jesus the exalted position in your life that He deserves? See, that's the argument. That's the argument. God the Father did. God the Father deemed that He deserved that place, that He deserved that name, and said so. Wherefore, that is based upon His willingness to come and to die for sinful mankind, to pay their price of God's justice in His own lovely body on that tree, God willingly, highly, gladly, highly exalted Him and gave Him a name which is above every name. Have you done that, brother? Have you given His name first place in your life? Have you exalted Him in your life? Have you given Him the highest place in your life? Don't tell me in word, you see. Think about your life. Does your life say that Christ holds the most exalted place in you? See, that's the argument. That's the argument that God is giving us when we look at how God responded to the sacrifice of Christ. And verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Should bow. Deserves to bow. Because of who Christ is, what He did, every knee should fall before Him. But it doesn't. And it's a testimony to our sinfulness. Even those of us that know Him in a saving way. Oh, the picture here, that every knee at the very name of Jesus, at the very thought of Jesus, that every knee should bow. What does that mean? What is the significance of that? Every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. But that's significant. You see, those are not just words. And that's not just an action. The bowing of the knee. You've seen enough movies of medieval times when kings were on thrones in lands all across the world, right? And when those that were subjects of the king would come before the king, what would they do? And if they didn't, what would happen? Take your head off. You bow before the king because of who he is, because of his authority, because of power. And when you spoke with the king and he gave you a command, he said, listen, I want you to go out into the realm and I want you to do this. What did they do then? They bowed. And what were they saying when they bowed? Thy will be done. At any peril, at any cost, I will do what you've commanded me to do. And they would leave and begin to do what they did. And that is exactly what the picture is here. And is that a picture of you, brother? Is it a picture of you, sister, as we think about the command of God, the call of God upon our life? And we think about this. That God the Father has given him a name that is above every name. That has given him the exalted place, the first place that he deserves. That at the name of Jesus, every one of our knees should bow. Acknowledging his authority. And acknowledging and obedient to his will. Being willing, it is a picture, you see. When they did that, they were saying in a picture, I submit, King, to your will above my own. He deserves that. He deserves that. God the Father thought so. Should we also think so? Well, he is going to get it. He is going to get it. But for many, it'll be too late when they offer it. You see, the day of grace will end one day. The day when you have the opportunity to come and confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. If you're embarrassed, if you're ashamed, if you're hesitant, if you feel funny about that, there'll come a day, the Bible says, when if you are ashamed to confess Him, He will be ashamed to confess you. I mean, after all, He was willing to die for you. God was willing to send His only begotten Son to endure the abuse of sinful man, that he might be your Savior, that he might set you free from the penalty of your sins for all eternity. And then to think that mankind would say, well, I don't want to bow before him. I don't want to confess him. I might be uncomfortable. I just believe in my heart. I won't tell anybody. No. What he did openly. He suffered the shame and reproach of sinful men openly for you. That he could say to you, that he could send a preacher out to say to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you too can be saved instead of perish. Perish is a terrible word. I don't even like to say it. The picture of what it means to perish, Jesus gave us a look at that in Luke's gospel. When he showed us the rich man and Lazarus that both died, and how the tables turned, and how that rich man, you remember, fared sumptuously every day of his life, and now all of a sudden he woke up dead, and he was in torments, thirsty,
and uncomfortable and aware. And he could see on the other side of that gulf the beggar Lazarus in the comfort of the Father's arms, Abraham's bosom. The tables were returned, and then it was everlastingly too late. God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Should we do less? Colossians 1, it says, he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, that is Jesus, might have the preeminence. What does that mean? How would you give me a common way to say preeminence? First place. That's right, Mark. That's exactly right. And that's what God has said. God has made him the head over all things, that he might have first place in a few things, in all things. Again, he deserves that place. But I trust we have not given him that place. It's time to change that. By God's grace, by the leading of his Holy Spirit, isn't it time, brothers and sisters, that we vowed by the grace of God to give Jesus Christ the rightful place that he has over your life and my life? Give him first place, the preeminent place. Like John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist say about Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Yes. I am not worthy to even untie his shoelace. Yes, he said that. But what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? That there's not a man born of woman greater than John the Baptist. And then he went on to say that even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater. But think about what he said, that John the Baptist was greater up to that point in time than anyone that had been born of a woman. And you know what John the Baptist said about Jesus? I must decrease. He, Jesus, must increase. That's it, brother. That's a we decrease in our own estimation so that he will indeed increase in our life. I think you have reached that point, some of you here today. And I trust God is speaking to you and convicting the Holy Spirit. If he's working today, he is part of his mission is to convince and to convict us, isn't it? I pray he's doing that in your heart. That we will, from this day forward, give him first place. That we will, not just in word, say Jesus is Lord. You know, that's a very important word, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is number one. Jesus is master. Jesus is owner. Jesus is the possessor and the disposer of our lives, of our talents, of our time. Do you approach it that way? You see, that's the reality of it. When we confess that Jesus is Lord, we're saying he's the master. I'm the slave. I'm the servant. He's my owner. We are bought with a price. The price is his precious blood that he shed on Calvary's cross. And we are bought with a price. We are not our own. We're his. We are his workmanship. Oh, the work that he put into it, we've just read about in Ephesians chapter 2. Every tongue confess, yes, Jesus is master. Is he your master today? In a real way. Is his command above your own command? Is his will above your will? Is his word above your word? Is his way above your way? Is his interest above your interest? You see, these are hard questions, but these are the questions that God wants us to ask, so that we can grow closer to him and be more used in his service, to his glory and our good. Finally, verses 12 through 16, we have one more argument. One more argument. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I think the last pass through here, I stopped at that phrase, fear and trembling. And perhaps commented about how unusual it is in our day to see anyone trembling before the preached word. Isn't that so? But there was a day when men trembled before the preaching of the word. Now, I remember reading about the account of Jonathan Edwards, and he wasn't preaching a sermon, he was reading his sermon. Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And men and women began to cry and to weep and to tremble for fear that that very day they themselves would fall into the pit of eternal damnation. It was real to them. Is it real to you? The very Apostle Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. See, he was very aware, wasn't he, that one day he would have to stand before the Lord who died for him and give an account of what he did with the grace of God that was so poured out in his life. And you and me, brothers and sisters, will also stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I've asked before, and let us go there again this morning. Think with me how that's going to feel. When you stand not as a condemned sinner, but as a forgiven sinner. But you stand before the one who still has the wounds in his hands and in his feet. And when you see those, and you can't turn away from them, you will see them. You will be reminded instantly why those wounds are there. And then it will flood my mind all of the times when I refuse to do his will. When I refuse to bend my knee in reality confess in the living of my life that Jesus really is the Lord for the glory of God. You see, that terrified Paul. He knew that he was saved and saved forever, that no one could take that away. It was not based on anything that he did, you see. It was Jesus that paid it all. And God knew Paul just like he knew you before the foundation of the world. And Romans chapter 8 says that he predetermined that you would be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestinated is the word. What does that mean? It means that he determined your destination before the foundation of the world. That's a pretty safe place to be, isn't it? And that's what it's intended for. Not to be used and preached like a club, but for a great comfort to the believer who knows that he still has sinful inclinations, who knows that he's weak in the flesh, but knows that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient forever and always. But the other side of the coin is that we will stand before the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We will give account to how we've used the grace of God that's been poured out. Now is the time, brothers and sisters, to work out your salvation. And this is the argument. Knowing, why the fear and the trembling? Knowing that in salvation, God Himself through the Spirit is inside of you. Is that true? Is it literal? It is, isn't it? God has taken up, that's the new birth, that's regeneration, that's being born from above, that's real salvation, that the Holy Spirit is in there. And it is that Holy Spirit that prompts you to make your way to trust in Jesus Christ, to place your faith and trust in Him. But the idea, you see, is this, that God is in you, working to will and to do in you. His pleasure and His will. Oh, how sad it is that the living God could actually take up residence in this sinful flesh, desiring that His will be done and His pleasure be honored in the living out of this life. We refuse it. His will. Oh, it's high time, brothers and sisters, that we stand before these arguments against which we can place no argument. We have all experienced His love, haven't we? And His compassions every day. We found comfort and we found solace in His love and His compassion. And how often we needed His kindness, His mercies, haven't we? Oh, every day we need His mercy. I think about old Dave at the nursing home as we sang that song and how solemn he was and how serious. He had Alzheimer's and he never knew me from week to week and would tell me the same things and we'd have to go through it again and again. But this he knew that day, I need thee every hour. You remember that, Ann? I need thee. I was moving, wasn't it? I need thee every hour I need thee. And we do. And he's faithful, isn't he? That's an argument. To serve him. To adopt his mind. Lowliness of mind. Oh my, let this mind be in you. Brothers and sisters, it's time. And then as we come to the last argument, knowing that it is God in you, working that His will be done in your life, working that His pleasure be sought and not our own all the time. What a call on our life. Isn't it time we submitted to the one who loved you and gave Himself for you? Let's stand and sing. God has moved upon your heart. God has called upon you this morning. Have you heard His voice? We live in a busy world, as we said in the devotion time. We live in a noisy world, and the God of this world has designed it that way that we have a hard time hearing that still small voice. He often speaks in a still small voice. Have you heard His voice this morning? Ask that. Acknowledge that.